Chris, everybody.
Hello, Chris.
I only heard Sandra. You're welcome to unmute for just a moment and give a loud, hearty Merry Christmas. We can hear each other's voices.
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas from Texas.
Happy New Year in advance.
All right. Merry Christmas. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to hear all your voices. Even though we're not face-to-face, we're here together, worshiping God, remembering Jesus, his birth, and then his life after that. So before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are very excited today because we are celebrating Jesus' birth. And Jesus' birth means that you love us enough to send your only son to this world, to become a man, to grow up, to die on the cross for us, to save us from our sins, to give us hope, to give us peace, to give us forgiveness, to give us salvation, to make us your sons and daughters. And all is possible because of your plan of redemption, which started at Jesus' birth. And so today we celebrate that. We pray that as we look at this in scripture, that you would touch our hearts, that you would convict us, and that you would encourage us, Lord, to follow you more faithfully and to be more obedient. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Give me 1 second to get my PPT started here. All right. So you should be familiar with this peaceful Christmas scene. Looks really beautiful, right? There are a lot of scenes like this, which artists have made in books and in movies. Looks really peaceful, really calm, very cuddly. I find it quite amazing. All of these animals are cooperating so well. In this picture, you even see a church in the background, which is quite amazing since Christianity hadn't started yet. But it's almost like Mary and Joseph are on vacation, just enjoying the natural scenery as if it's very normal for a baby to be born in a situation like this. Later on with your kids, if you like, you can take one of these nativity scene pictures and play spot the difference and see how many differences your kids can notice between this image and the Bible. So was it really like this, though? Was Jesus' birth really like this serene scene out of a nativity set? Well, if you read the whole story, it wasn't really like that. For Mary and Joseph, it was a turbulent time. They faced many, many challenges. Last week, when Brother Tom shared, we were reminded of the importance of the incarnation, which is a big word that means Jesus became a man, which was an amazing thing, an integral part of God's plan of redemption. Salvation was only possible because Jesus became a man to represent people and then to die for our sins. It was part of God's plan from the beginning of the world, but God's plans are not always easy. And God uses people many times to accomplish those plans. And the people that he uses to accomplish those plans will find that his plan is not easy, and maybe there are many challenges. So in the Christmas story, you can see one thing the nativity scene pictures have correct is Jesus is normally right there in the center, which is where he should be. And then right behind him, you would normally see Mary and Joseph. So for today, we're going to focus a little bit on Mary and Joseph. How did they get there to this point in time? What happened after that? So today, we're going to see 5 challenges that Mary and Joseph faced and how they responded to those challenges. For a clue on the theme of the message today, you can try to think for a moment and remember, what is our theme for 2020? If you remember it, you can type it into the chat box there. If you don't remember it yet, you still have 10 days left to remember before the end of the year. I'll give you one more reminder, and that is to press on. So as we study the Christmas story today, think about what challenges you're also facing and how God wants you to press on in the midst of those. So we're going to see how Mary and Joseph pressed on even to face the challenges of the first Christmas. We're going to read a number of Bible passages. the first one from Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So here's quite an amazing story, an amazing message. Mary was given this news from an angel. She was going to be the mother of the Savior whom the people waited for a long time. It was amazing news, but it was also difficult. Firstly, it was difficult to believe. In the history of the world, this had never happened. It's basically a law of science. Virgins cannot have children. So she asked one simple and reasonable question: how? After the answer, she didn't argue or express doubt. She didn't ask why her. She didn't laugh. She didn't even ask to see a sign. But she believed, saying, "May your word to me be fulfilled." So this was difficult to believe. It was also difficult to submit to. And so here we see the first challenge that Mary faces, a challenge of persecution and abandonment. Even if someone believed this miracle was possible, it doesn't necessarily mean they will like to be part of it. So why might Mary have objected to or become bitter about this? Well, the first reason is she could have lost, and indeed almost did lose, Joseph as her future husband, and then become destined to live the rest of her life as a single mother. In the book of Matthew, we learn that when Joseph learned Mary was pregnant, he didn't want to pursue marriage with her. That his logical conclusion was that she had been unfaithful. God did take care of and prevent Joseph from putting her away. But Mary had no assurance from God as of that point that he would do this. Besides losing Joseph, she could have lost any possibility of future marriage. At that time and day, it's even maybe more difficult than now for a single mother to make their way. A second challenge that she faced was she would have been publicly humiliated and ostracized. Even if she told them what Gabriel said, who would believe this story? It would sound to be very far-fetched and some kind of outlandish excuse. Nowadays, sin has infected our society so much that people become accustomed to or used to pregnancy out of wedlock. But then it was different. People would talk behind her back, perhaps forsake her friendship, and in general, want nothing to do with her. She likely would have been an outcast among her own people. A third problem that she may have faced was perhaps the most serious, is that she could have been stoned. The Old Testament penalty for fornication or adultery is stoning. So it maybe wasn't practiced very often at that time, but it's still a possible response once people learn that Mary was pregnant and married. So many women, out of fear for their own lives, their own future, and their own friendships, would say, "I don't want to be involved." What about Mary? Well, she didn't raise any of these objections. She didn't ask for any assurances that these things wouldn't happen. In fact, she was willing to obey even if they did happen. And this is a mark of true submission and sacrifice. Mary calls herself the bondservant of the Lord. So the first challenge is possible persecution and abandonment, maybe even stoning. And how did Mary respond? She submitted with a joyful heart. Luke 1:46 through 48 emphasizes this. It says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. So this was 3 months after she was pregnant, and we see Mary not only submitted, not only obeyed, but she's joyful. She's happy. She's truly celebrating that she can be part of God's great plan, even though for her it may prove very, very difficult. So Mary pressed on amidst this challenge for her. Let's read a passage from Matthew 1:18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph is also a very important part of God's plan. Jesus needed an earthly father who could provide for, protect, and give a safe environment for Jesus to grow up in. But then Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. Awkward. I don't know how exactly he found out. That he saw her after some time, maybe even after her trip to visit Elizabeth, and saw her coming up and, wow, you know, you gained some weight. Is everything okay? You know, maybe you're visiting McDonald's too often. But soon, you know, it wasn't a joke for him, obviously. It's like, wow, what happened? We are going to be married soon. We're betrothed, and yet you're pregnant. I assume that very likely Mary told him these things, this message from the angel. But let's be honest, her story was pretty hard to believe. To most people, it would appear that not only was Mary unfaithful, but she was maybe even too proud or crazy to admit it. Well, Joseph was a kind man. He didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't drag her into public and ask people to stone her. But he decided to divorce her. Wait a minute. They weren't even married. How can he then divorce her? Just a quick note here on Jewish culture. A couple was often betrothed. So betrothal was like a marriage covenant or contract. The two sides agreed to enter into marriage. It was binding, but the marriage would not yet be consummated for some time, perhaps until the husband had a house ready. So there was still this contract, this agreement between the two sides. To end this contract, it was still necessary to have an official divorce, even though the man and woman were not physically together yet. So this is what Joseph decided to do, officially terminate this agreement. So it was while he was thinking of these things, and this phrase leads me to believe probably Mary told him some of the things which had happened, so he was thinking over it. And then an angel came to him in his dream. The angel told him, the child is from the Holy Spirit. She's a virgin. And this child would take away the sins of the world. So it's now clear Joseph is an important part of God's plan of salvation. But notice the angel told Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Do not fear. Why did the angel say this? Because Joseph would have feared. He probably would have feared many things. Here are a few of the challenges that Joseph faced in taking Mary as his wife. First of all, it's just the natural pangs of doubt he may have about Mary. Yes, he received this vision, this dream from God, but it would still be natural to occasionally have some pangs of doubt. Was this dream really true? He definitely needed to have faith in God in order to move forward. Another thing he may have feared was loss of standing and reputation. If Joseph proceeded to take Mary as his wife, what would other people think about her child and about him? Well, the natural assumption would be that Joseph is the father. But they hadn't had their marriage ceremony. It wasn't right for them to come together yet. So thus, many people in the community would believe that he had violated her, that he had been unfaithful prior to marriage. How would that affect him? Well, it would affect his friendships. It would affect his family relationships. It would affect his reputation. And it would also affect his business. Joseph was a carpenter. Would people want to take their business to him if they believed he was an immoral man? So Joseph indeed had a lot to fear. He may have also feared from an uncertain future. In the scriptures, Joseph appears to me to be a very matter-of-fact person. But there's a lot of strange things going on. Messages from angels and visions. It would be normal to be afraid. Now, for those of you who are fathers, my guess is that you were a bit nervous before your children were born. I think Victor is maybe the most recent father. He can probably attest to that. I know that for myself, before my children were born, I was quite nervous. Oh, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to take the responsibility. What if I don't know what to do? You know, the baby's very small, very fragile. How can I care for it? How can I protect it from all the things in this world? So most fathers are already nervous. How much more nervous must Joseph have been to raise the Messiah? There's all of these supernatural things going on around. And then to know that this baby that would be born is so important and so precious. Joseph may think, wow, I better not mess up, right? So it would be natural to fear and worry about the future. And if all of these strange things are happening in Jesus' birth, what may happen later when he grows up? In our study in Exodus, we've seen that Moses, when God asked him to go to Egypt, he made some excuses. And finally, Moses said, God, please just send somebody else. Anyone but me is okay. It's very challenging to do that. Of course, God told him, no, you're the one. And so Moses went. So Joseph could have said the same thing. God, choose someone else to be the father. I believe you. I believe this story, but this is too challenging. Joseph didn't do any of those things. Joseph obeyed. He obeyed the angel of the Lord. Obedience could have cost him a lot, but that is what pressing on is. You take that next step of obedience to God's plan, even when it's difficult, and even when you don't know where that next step is going to lead you. The next passage we'll read is from Luke 2, 1 through 5. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So another challenge that they're about to face. Mary is approaching her due date, and then boom, they're required by the government to leave their home and make this long trek to Bethlehem. The distance is about 150 kilometers, and people speculate it may have taken 8 or 9 days or so to make this journey by foot. It's not an impossibly long journey. It's not months and months journey, but it's still a long journey. My guess is most of us have never made a 9-day journey on foot. If you have done a 9-day journey on foot, perhaps maybe trekking, there could be someone you can post that in. We'll ask you later maybe to see how difficult that is. But my guess is certainly none of you who are pregnant, 9 months pregnant, made such a long journey. A large part of this journey is through the wilderness, through the desert. There's a lot of up and downs. There were a lot of bandits who stalked the way. So most people would have traveled in caravans. For the ladies who've been pregnant before, I'm sure that a 9-day journey would be very, very low on your list of things that you want to do. And men who have very pregnant wives, it's also probably very low on your list that you would want to take your wife on such a journey when she's very, very pregnant. I don't even want to walk 9 days journey by myself for some kind of registration. So this trip was uncomfortable and inconvenient, probably not life-threatening, but still it's an inconvenient thing which they were facing. So this was a government regulation. And the government didn't ask their opinion. The government didn't say, is it convenient for you? If it's a nice time for you, if you have some time off, you can go back and you can register. No, it's just you have to go. So convenient or not, go. When I was thinking about this, I thought that their trip actually has some similarities to 2020. Many of you have had a lot of troubles with government regulations this year. Paperwork, visas. Many of these troubles are partially due to COVID-19. Governments give regulations and we have to do it. And I know that many of you, even now, are still facing ongoing problems with visas and with regulations. It's caused separations of families. Augustine and his family couldn't get together. And Jeremy Lund and his family could not get together. And James and Sally Kirby could not get together. The Histans could not get together. And many, many others of you faced inconvenient regulations. So they would have probably certainly rather done anything else, even stay where they were, but this was required. However, God was behind this. In Micah 5:2, there's a prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So this census is actually God's way to ensure that they get to the point they're supposed to be when Jesus is born so that this specific prophecy can be fulfilled. So actually this inconvenient regulation is a reminder of God's providence and of God's goodness. And not that it's some random inconvenient thing, but that God is in control and he has a plan to accomplish exactly his desires through these regulations. So if you're going through that kind of thing this year, I would just like to encourage you to remember that, to know God has a plan, he is on his throne, and maybe he also wants to accomplish something in your life through these inconvenient challenges which you have faced this year. So what was their response? Well, they pressed on. They continued ahead, step by step, following God's plan for them. And this was not a direct obedience to a command God had given, except that it was in obedience to the government's regulation. So when we obey the government's regulation, in fact, it's also a way to obey God, as we are commanded in the book of Romans to submit to governing authorities. Let's read another quick passage in Luke 2:6-8. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So at the end of their journey, there wasn't some nice tropical island waiting for them. Things did not get better, but because of the census, there were many travelers, so there's no place to stay. This was another challenge that was going to face them. There was no room in the inn. Now, in most depictions, you'll see a stable with all kinds of animals around it, even as we saw that picture earlier on. But read through the Bible passage very carefully, and you'll notice there's actually no mention of a stable. It mentions a manger. It could be that there was a small cave where some sheep would be kept out of the elements. It could also have been perhaps someone's house. Mangers were at times kept in the first floor of houses and then animals brought in to keep out of the cold. In any case, I think this must have been a very stressful thing. Having a baby can be stressful even in the best of conditions. And these certainly were not the best conditions. Many couples these days, they look for the best doctors, the best hospitals for delivering their baby. This certainly wasn't that. So the Christmas story is often depicted with this serene, peaceful scene. And there's in a stable with these cute, cuddly animals all gathering around to themselves worship the newborn king. And Mary and Joseph are beaming and they're so happy. That's a snapshot, which is not a completely correct one. But I just thinking, you know, when they arrive in this town, Mary's 9 months pregnant and she probably turns to Joseph at some point and says, honey, it's coming. What's coming? The baby's coming. Now? Stop it. You know, it's not a good time. We're not ready. There's no place to stay. Joseph may have faced some panic, right? Not knowing where to go in order to have a place for this baby to be born. They are far from home. So it must have been very, very stressful for them. It was a crowded place. They were probably tired and it was unsanitary. And finally, when the baby Jesus was born, it says that they did lay him in a manger. What was this manger like? Well, actually, a manger from that time period has been unearthed by archaeology and it looks like this. So it was probably this kind of stone or stone piece, very hard, and this would be used to put water in to water the animals. It's actually quite an amazing connection between Jesus' birth and Jesus' death. When he was born, he was laid in this type of probably stone manger, and then when he died and they put his body in a tomb, he was also laid onto a type of stone slab. So we've seen a number of challenges that Mary and Joseph faced so far. Potential loss of future spouse, loss of reputation, condemnation from society, loss of business, inconvenient journey, stressful birth. All of these things were difficult challenges. But the biggest challenge for them was actually still to come after Jesus's birth. So when Jesus was born, they may have thought, whew, sigh of relief. It's over. It's done. The challenge is past. We can move forward. But then actually more difficulties came. Matthew 2:13 through 16. This is continuing on with the story of the wise men after Matthew, the first part of chapter 2. That's the they here. Now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So here a bit of time had passed from Jesus' birth, probably about 12 or 18 months or so. In Luke, in the story of Jesus' birth, the word babe is used. Here in Matthew, the word child or young child is used 6 times. A babe normally refers to a pre-walking infant, and a child can refer to toddlers and above. So it's likely a year or a bit more has passed. Herod, he wanted to kill all the male children 2 years old and younger. It's likely that Herod would want to give a cushion on the top possible age of Jesus to make sure that Jesus' age was under it. So perhaps a year or 18 months had passed, probably around that time frame. So Joseph and Mary apparently decided to stay in Bethlehem. Now the life of their child, the Messiah, was in danger. Herod plans to kill Jesus. And after his encounter with the wise men, he now knew where Jesus was, Bethlehem. So Joseph is warned in a dream to leave and to flee Egypt. They were told to leave quickly, right? And they're leaving all of these things behind. They're leaving their home. They're leaving their country and their culture of what they were familiar with, leaving whatever business and whatever customers Joseph had as a carpenter, leaving relatives around them, leaving friends. They didn't have time to prepare. They didn't have time to sell their stuff. They didn't have time to say goodbye. They didn't have time to tie up loose ends. They didn't have time to prepare for the journey. The passage says that he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. From this phrase, it really looks like he rose up that night and said, let's go. That's amazing. Joseph has a dream and he obeys instantly in the middle of the night. He wakes up Mary and tells her, it's time. Much like Mary may have told him before, it's time. But this time it's time to go. We're leaving to Egypt. Huh? Egypt, what's going on? Well, they would have had a hasty discussion there. And for her part, Mary follows. There's no record of any argument. There's no delay, which could have been deadly. This is obedience. I've heard it said before, very truthfully, that slow obedience is disobedience. I'm reminded of a story of a missionary who lived in a jungle area, and he was out on a hike with his sons, and suddenly the father yelled to one of his sons, drop down on the ground. And the son did immediately, without questioning his father. He didn't say, why should I do this, or what's going on? He just fell down. And that was important because when he looked up, he saw a poisonous snake coming down from a limb in the tree over his head, ready to strike. If that son had delayed and asked questions, then he may very well have died. If Joseph had delayed or discussed more or tried to do, you know, prepare, then his child, Jesus, would have very well possibly died as well. But they didn't delay. They obeyed right away. On the way, they would surely face many more challenges. Mary and Joseph and Jesus are now refugees. They would be strangers in a foreign land, afraid to go back to their home country at the risk of death. So we've looked at the Christmas story about 2 to 2.5 years worth. Challenging years, many, many challenges which Mary and Joseph faced, and every single one they pressed on in obedience to what God had commanded them. So what lessons can we take away from this story? First lesson I want us to consider is that God provided in the midst of challenges. God provided for them. Yes, they faced difficulties, but they were not there by themselves. God was with them. God was helping them through it. God gave them the resources, the provisions that they needed every step of the way. What did he provide? Well, firstly, he's a husband for Mary and a father for Jesus. It would have been very difficult for Mary to raise up Jesus and survive by herself. So God provided to her what he needed and what Jesus needed to have a stable home to grow up in so that he could then go into ministry later on. God also provided confirmation for Joseph to ease his mind. At that moment when Joseph was struggling, what should I do? And he's probably doubting Mary's words and he doesn't know how to go forward. He says, while he was considering those things, an angel came and gave him this message. Confirmation. Do not fear. Go forward. You can get married to Mary. Very timely provision. God also provided a place for Mary to give birth in. And a manger for Jesus to be laid in. Now, it wasn't a five-star hotel. It wasn't a top hospital, but it was a place, and they needed a place for Jesus. He also provided gifts to help them on their journey to Egypt and start a new life there. We didn't mention this too much before, but the wise men came and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus as they worshiped him right before Joseph had the dream warning him to leave. Well, they had to leave behind their stuff and leave suddenly to go to a foreign country. They would have had questions, you know, how can we afford to buy food? How can we afford to rent a place? How can we get settled in, perhaps buy more tools for Joseph? All the things which they needed, God provided for them in the form of these gifts. They could have taken these gifts and then sold them at some point to provide for their journey. God gave them just what they needed in their moment of need. And fifth, God gives them clear guidance so they know exactly what they need to do each step of the way. They receive messages from God. So whatever challenges you're facing this year, you should know this. God is also going to provide for you. Sometimes his provision is out of this world amazing. Wow, these wise men from a faraway country come here just before we need to flee and become refugees and give us these expensive, luxurious gifts. Wow, how amazing is that? God's providence in bringing them there to him just at that time. People they had never met, never even knew existed, helped them. So God used people to provide for them. But sometimes God's provision is not that miraculous looking. This is God's plan. Difficulties in almost every spiritual relationship. Can you guys hear me okay now? All right, very good. So a very minor inconvenience, a minor challenge. We're going to press on, okay? Give me 1 minute to pull up my screen again. All right. So we actually face some difficulties these days. They don't like we could add in Zoom difficulties or technical difficulties. Anyway, they faced all kinds of difficulties. God's plan was not easy. But this did not change the fact that God is good and that God did have a plan. One verse I found myself quoting a lot and heard others quoting this year is Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called to his purposes. Do you believe that? We quote it a lot. Do you really believe that? If you're facing challenges and difficulties, you need to come to this verse and say, I believe, even though I face difficulties, that God uses these for my good. And try to think back and think what good God has used these things for in your life. Later in the small group discussion time, you can answer, looking back at 2020, how God has used these things in your life for your good. God's plans are good, but they're likely not easy. Just this week, I was talking with Adam and Lily and Jeremy Lund, and they were separated this year for nearly 8 months due to COVID. It was difficult, one of the most challenging parts of their life. But they have testimonies of God's goodness. And one testimony Jeremy was sharing is that he really wasn't so maybe happy in his previous school, and he wanted to change schools. And so because of COVID, he's changed schools. And the school that he's in now, the Christian school, is very good for him. And he's enjoying it and making new friends, something that would not have happened except for COVID. So the easy way is often not the best way. So remember that when you face challenges. A third lesson that we learn from our text today is pressing on is easier when you have a godly spouse or friends to help you through. From time to time, people ask me what qualities they should look for in a spouse. And some people like to write lists of qualities that they want their spouse to have, maybe personality traits, maybe skills, character qualities. So some things on the list may include good looking, sense of humor, knowledge of God's word, a good cook, share similar hobbies, and so on. So a question for you, all of you Bible experts out there can think of the answer. Was Mary beautiful? Was Joseph handsome? Did Mary and Joseph share similar hobbies? Did Joseph have a sense of humor? Was Mary a good cook? Well, the answer to all of these is obviously we don't know. We don't know at all. But were they a good couple? And the answer is yes, they were a good couple. For one reason we can know they're a good couple, and this is the character trait that you should look for in a spouse more than any other, is they obeyed God. So I want to tell you, especially to those single people out there, when you're looking for what qualities you hope the spouse will have, look for someone who obeys God no matter what. Over and over in the story, Mary and Joseph obey what God asked them to do. And this is even more important than knowledge of God, actually, because people can know the whole Bible and read the whole Bible, but not really obey it. It may not change their life. But someone who maybe even only knows a bit, but they wholeheartedly make changes to their life on that part they know. When they know more, they're most likely to obey that too. So look for someone who is going to obey God's word. And when preparing for marriage yourself, the best preparation possible is obedience. So if two people who are both willing to obey God no matter what come together in marriage, then that marriage is going to be successful. You will be equally yoked, and you'll be able to encourage and help each other through those challenges. So perhaps you've not heard a Christmas message which mentions a message to singles before, but I think it is a very important lesson for singles. You should look for someone who will obey, like Joseph and like Mary. And for those who are already married, we are also called to obey God and to help each other obey God. Now, for an example of how it's easier to have a godly spouse, if Joseph gets a dream from God and says, go to Egypt, I'm going to go to Egypt. But then Mary says, you know, I don't really want to go. It's not comfortable. We already had a journey. It's too far. And I like it here. And we just got settled in and we just painted the walls and whatever. Then it's difficult, right? Joseph says, we have to go. We have to obey God. And the spouse says, don't want to, that makes a challenge. So both spouses need to obey God. And then when both are willing to obey, then they can encourage each other when it gets difficult. When those challenges come, you'll have someone by your side to help you through, rather than Job's wife. When he faced challenges, she's like, just curse God and get it over with. That's not the kind of spouse that you are looking for. So pressing on to obey God's plan for your life is easier when you have a godly spouse. But if you don't have a godly spouse, then find godly friends, right? For those who are single, that you can find godly friends who can keep you accountable to keep pressing on. And that is really, really important this year, especially when we're more isolated and we often stay by ourselves and hopefully drag ourselves out of bed to listen to the Zoom service, but maybe from our own apartments. Maybe you need some Christian friends and fellowship around you. So make that effort to get out and to strengthen those relationships so that people can help keep you accountable in moving forward, not backward in your faith. A fourth lesson that we get is that pressing on happens one step at a time. We looked at a period of about 2 or 2.5 years. God didn't put all of those things onto Mary and Joseph at one moment. If you try to look at everything at once, it may be very overwhelming. Last week, one of my sons was doing math, and he looked at his math sheet, and he said, there were about 40 problems on the math sheet. He said, it's impossible. There's too many problems. I can never finish it. It's too difficult. Well, we talked, and I told him, let's look at the first one. Don't look at the others. Just look at the first problem. Now, what is the first step in the first problem? Okay, it's to multiply this number by that number. Okay, write it down. It was two-step multiplication. Now the next number, right? And so go through. We did the first problem. And then the next one. Well, the news is he's not still doing that this morning. He finished it one step at a time. And that is how we need to face things. We often get overwhelmed by looking at all the things we have to do. We sometimes see all the difficulties at once. But God didn't dump all of these things on Mary and Joseph at once. This was about a two-year period for them. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A lamp to my feet. He may not light up the way far from where you are, but he will show you the next step that you need to go. He may not tell you 5 years from now what you're going to be doing, but the next step he will show you. God may not tell us that far, far away, but he gives us enough each day to know what we need to do that day. So whatever you're facing, then ask yourself, then what is the next step? And pray and ask God, what is the next step? And then obey God and move forward one step at a time. So in conclusion, today we've been talking about challenges. The challenges facing Mary and Joseph as they followed God's plan. But the greatest challenge of all was faced by Jesus. He was in heaven, surrounded by perfection. He then became a man. He took on the form of a helpless babe. The Creator condescending to become a man, a creature. He allowed himself to become helpless and depend on others. But the birth wasn't the most challenging part. He was on a mission. He came for a reason to bring peace on earth. And so that night, I think it was the angel speaking to the shepherds saying, peace on earth. But that message was more like a prophecy. Peace on earth was not yet achieved through Jesus's birth. It could only be achieved through Jesus' death and his resurrection. Peace in our lives when we believe in Jesus as our Savior and are reconciled to him. And one day, peace for the whole earth when all of mankind comes to know him. So the perfect sinless Son of God would become sin for us. His entire life was lived looking forward to dying as a sacrifice and facing God's wrath. This is what Jesus had to look forward to. He came for that reason, looking forward to that point in time when he was going to give his life as a sacrifice. Well, someone might think, yeah, Jesus is a great example of obedience, but Jesus is God. I don't know if you ever thought like that. Jesus is God. He can do anything. For him, it's easy. I'm just a man. For me, it's difficult. Well, today we've seen that sinners like Mary and Joseph, they are sinners, both of them, as all people are, can also press on to obey God's plan for their lives, even in the face of numerous challenges. So turn to your neighbor and say, 2020 is almost over. Now answer them, but it's not over yet. Perhaps 2020 is not your favorite year. And perhaps you're thinking, oh, 2020 is so difficult. I can't wait till 2021. Well, God calls us to live in the present, taking that next step, step by step for him. Is there anything maybe you need to press on to finish this year which you haven't yet done? You still have about 10 days left. Christmas is coming. We can use Christmas to bring people to Jesus. Yesterday at the picnic, Brother Leone shared a good message about how the star led people to worship Jesus and how we can be lights to lead people to Jesus. So think, how can you glorify Jesus this Christmas and how you can bring others to him? And think about, what do you need to do to press on to finish what God has called you to do this year? So as we close in prayer, thank God for the challenges and the trials you have faced this year, and ask him to strengthen you to obey him one step at a time. I'll just have a moment of silence. You can pray yourself, thanking God for those challenges, asking him to give you the strength to continue pressing on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his birth. We thank you for what we've learned today, how the people around Jesus' birth could be part of your plan and could press on through challenges by your grace and by your strength to obey you, to be part of that, and to also share in that blessing. And we thank you for Jesus, who faced the greatest challenge of all, who willingly faced becoming a person, facing persecution, facing torture, facing death, and finally facing the wrath of God to take on our punishment for sin so that we could be saved. We thank you right now, Jesus, and we pray that this Christmas that we would worship you, that we would celebrate you, that we would testify of you, and that we would most of all remember you and obey you. Lord, we thank you for 2020, even though for many it's been a challenging year. We thank you for those challenges because we know that you've used them good in our lives. Pray for those who are still facing challenges now. Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength, give them the endurance, the perseverance to keep pushing forward in obedience, Lord, not to take their eyes off of you, not to look at circumstances, but to look at you, to trust in you. And we pray that their faith in you will grow stronger and stronger so that one day they will look back and say, not 2020 was the worst year, but 2020 was the best year because it helped me to rely on God more than ever before. Lord, we pray in time as we talk together about how we can grow and testify what you've done in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.